Welcome to A.T. Stewart and Sons Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. I'm glad you've chosen to join us today as we look into the Word of God. So take your Bibles and let's hang out in God's Word for a few moments and see what God would say to us today.
Some extra ones here. Here we go. You got one? All right. Anybody else? Everybody? Everybody? Want everybody to have one? All right. Here we go. Biblical Meditation 5. We're talking about the benefits of biblical meditation. And today we're picking up where we left off last week with the I think last week we actually covered E. Meditation is the bellows of affection toward God. That meditation is to your affections, your feelings, what a bellow is to fire. You know, when the blacksmith used to have the bellow and he would blow it and it would make the fire flame up. Back in the day before I got a gas grill and I used to have a charcoal grill, I was not above bringing out the old hair dryer and bellowing those coals to get them hot enough to keep burning. I always had trouble keeping them burning. And so I would put that old hair dryer on them, and, buddy, it could get them going. That was my modern-day bellows. But that hair dryer, that wind fired up those coals and got them red hot. Meditation gets your affections stirred up for God because you're thinking about Him. You're pondering Him. And how can you think about and ponder and muse over our great God and His great works without your heart getting set aflame? You just can't. He's too lofty a being and too lofty a subject that you cannot spend time thinking and meditating on Him without your affections being increased and set aflame. Now today we pick up on our new section, which should bring you down to F. Meditation is a great friend to memory. Meditation is a great friend to memory. When, you know, the old saying, if you don't use it, you lose it. All right, that is true of your mind as well. It has been shown that as people get older, if they will do certain mental exercises, crossword puzzles, some other things, to keep their mind active, maybe like playing bridge or some other things, that if you will do that, then your mind will stay sharper. If you just get mentally lazy, it will affect. It's like the brain's like a muscle. It needs to be exercised. And meditation is a tremendous way to exercise your brain. I have found in times that I am doing biblical meditation, my mind is more alert, and not just at the time I'm doing the meditation, but it carries on after that. And so if you feel like your mind is slipping, I would encourage you to practice biblical meditation, pondering, remembering, musing, memorizing God's truth, God's word. Plus, I believe, now, if it ever comes to a place, and I've instructed my family in this, and so if it happens, you make sure that they remember this. But I've said to them, if ever I come to a place that I'm either in an automobile accident or I have a stroke or something and I am comatose, I'm in a coma, I said, I want you to get the Bible on tape or CD, and I want you to play the scriptures all the time in my room even though I'm in a coma, because I believe there is healing power in God's word. I really do. I believe that that word will get into my spirit and that God may well use it to help bring health to my mind. But even if he doesn't, it will sure help my spirit and enrich my spirit. And so because the word is spirit and life. So that's why the word of God speaks to your spirit, because it is spirit. And even though you might be in a coma, your spirit is still just as alive and active as it was when you were not in a coma, because spiritual knowledge doesn't come through cognitive knowing. See, we only think you can know something through this brain up here. You got to see it, think about it, read it, study it. But no, there's a level of knowledge that comes through the spirit, and it can be apart from the mind. Most of the time, the mind's involved, but it doesn't have to be. All right, so F. All right, F. I haven't given you F yet, so I'm going to do so. It fosters repentance and reformation of life. Meditation fosters repentance and reformation of life. Why would that be? Because when you're spending time meditating, musing, remembering God's word, you're going to get convicted. It's going to convict you of sin in your life, both sins of omission, that is, things that you should be doing that you're not doing. And that may be the larger area in our lives now that we've been Christians for many years. But not only that, but sins of commission, things that you're doing you shouldn't be doing. So as you meditate on the scriptures, it will bring you to repentance and transformation. All right? Repentance and transformation. Psalm 119:59. I considered my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. I considered my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. As you are meditating on God and his word, then you will see things in your life that you would not see otherwise, and you will turn your feet to his word. And that will lead to a reformation in your life as you will repent and by his grace change your behavior. Next, meditation helps us view worship as a discipline to be cultivated. Have you ever thought about worship as a discipline? They talk about the disciplines of the Christian life. Now, we don't say much in our day and age about disciplines of the Christian life because we don't like the word discipline, because we are a people that likes to do what you want to do, and why should I have to do some things, and I don't want to be legalistic, and you know, everybody has his own way. But in times past, particularly in the Puritan times, they spoke very regularly of the disciplines of the Christian life. And just as in anything that you do, there are certain disciplines that should be involved in that. Mark is a brick mason, not a Freemason, but a brick mason, right? Okay, all right. And there are certain disciplines that he has to do as he practices that trade. So everything will be lined up right and plummet and all that kind of stuff. I mean, the Christian life is no different. There are disciplines of the Christian life. Prayer is a discipline of the Christian life. Bible study is a discipline of the Christian life. Worship. The Puritans saw worship as a discipline of the Christian life. I wonder how many people at Westside see worship as a part of Christian discipline. If we did, then perhaps on those days that we might not feel too good, we'd get up and come anyway. Because the whole thing about discipline is you do it when you don't want to do it. You exercise self-control. That means doing things that you know you should do, not just doing what you feel like you should do. And so meditation, as you're meditating on God, as you're meditating on His Word, this will lead you to worship Him, because you'll see His tremendous worth as you're pondering and remembering and musing on His creation and on His works and on His person. And so that lets you say, you know, I need to be worshiped. Worship needs to be something that I seek to do. I need to be involved in worship. Worship is not being entertained. Worship is not coming and sitting there and listening to musicians entertain you and then listen to a preacher give you a humorous, entertaining message that makes you feel good, and then you go home. That's not worship, is it? Worship is giving. We should come to give to God our obedience, our faith, our attention. But we get in this consumer mentality that we're to receive at worship. And that's why we get upset when we don't sing the songs we want to sing, because it didn't flip our boat, so to speak. Or float our boat, I guess is what they say in it. Didn't float our boat. But worship, Ed, is coming to God, giving Him your heart, giving Him your surrender, giving Him your desire to obey Him, extolling and magnifying who He is. Worship should be a completely selfless activity. Not the selfish activity we've made it. It's not about us, about Him. And meditation will help us realize this, that it's not about us and what we want, but it's about Him and what He desires from His people. Next, meditation transfuses Scripture through the texture of the soul. Now, I've talked about this, and this is just the way the Puritans put it. But what am I saying? You get the Scriptures from your mind into your soul through meditation. This distance between your mind and your heart will only be traversed through meditation. As you're meditating on God's Word, as you're meditating on His truth, that brings it into the texture of your soul. That gets it into the innermost part of your being, and then when it's needed, it will be there and you can live it. Not just know it, but live it. Meditation is a very crucial key to that. Also, meditation is a great aid to prayer. It tunes the instrument of prayer before prayer. You're the instrument that needs to be tuned. I don't know if you've ever noticed, but I've seen Homer more than once tune his guitar. If you've ever played a musical instrument or been in a band, you know how important it is that everybody be tuned alike. I mean, if you got a group of people playing and they're all tuned to a different way, they may all be playing the right notes, but it won't sound right. It will not sound right because you have just a little flat, a little sharp, if it's not tuned right. And so you have to tune an instrument correctly for it to sound correctly. Meditation tunes you for prayer. As you meditate on God and His truth and His Word, it prepares you. It brings you in tune with God, so that your prayers will be in tune. Your prayers will be like a symphony sounded to the Lord, because your instrument, your soul, has been tuned up through meditation. Isn't that a beautiful picture the Puritans had for that? Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. And again, that word, Hebrew word, is translated in some places meditation. You mean meditation, to murmur, to groan, to remember. Consider my meditation, Lord. Give ear to my words. That's prayer. Consider my meditation. Next, meditation helps us to hear and read the word with real benefit. It takes the word, it makes the word full of life and energy to our souls. Puritan William Bates wrote this: hearing the word is like ingestion. And when we meditate upon the word, that's like digestion. And this digestion of the word by meditation produces warm affections, zealous resolutions, and holy actions. Isn't that a beautiful picture? The problem is we have too much ingestion and not enough digestion. As another Puritan said in another place, he said, you know, it's easy to ingest too much, but you can never digest too much. If you eat too much, you've brought in too much, you've ingested too much, and you might get indigestion because you have ingested too much. But if you will digest, and if your digestion will be of everything you've ingested, then you're in good shape. And so, hearing the word, hearing a sermon, is ingestion. But meditating on that sermon is digestion. It gets it into your being. There was this one Puritan who would make the practice of taking the sermon notes from the sermon on Sunday and would go home and spend a couple of hours that day meditating on the truths that were preached that morning. Now, that was digestion. We wonder why we can't remember what was preached on last week. It's because we didn't digest it. We just ingested it. I guarantee if you'd spend an hour meditating on what was said, and if somebody asked you 4 days later, you would remember. But we just ingest. We go out. We don't take the time to meditate, think any more about it, and it just kind of leaves us, doesn't it? It's almost like the enemy snatches it away because it hadn't taken root. Meditation causes the seed of the word to take root and bear fruit. And so, hearing the word without meditating on the word is like ingestion without digestion. I think that's a great picture. Keep that word picture in your mind. It will encourage you and help you. All right, one more before we close tonight. Let Paul lead us in some prayer. Meditation stresses the heinousness of sin. Another Puritan, Thomas Hooker, said, meditation sharpens the sting and the strength of corruption, that it pierces more prevailingly. What he meant by that was, again, as he meditated, buddy, the sin in his life stung him. He got convicted. He felt the weight of it. He felt the piercing of it. He saw how corrupted it was. He saw how sinful it was. So meditation attunes our heart to God so that the sin that is there is clearly pronounced and clearly makes its piercing in our soul. And that's another way of thinking of conviction of sin, is the piercing, the sharp pangs of a sinful action, as the Holy Spirit convicts us. All right, here we have several benefits of meditation. I would encourage you to continue thinking about these. Take that outline home. Meditate on those. Meditate on the Word. And we'll continue next week, Lord willing, with dealing with some more of these benefits. Keep your outline, and we'll, Lord willing, finish that up. But a lot of good truth on meditation that we'll be